The psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. We do that now as we join together to sing the praise of our God in the words of the psalmist himself in Psalm 51, singing a psalm of confession to the Lord God. So let's stand to sing, and we remain standing for prayer.
Yeah.
Our God, our Heavenly Father, we come today as those who are called by you. With all of creation and all of your creatures, we are called to worship you, the living and true God. So we come this day, praising you for who you are as the Creator God, the one who summons the day to dawn, who teaches the morning to wake, you bring forth the seasons in all their wonder, and the one whom before all the kings of the earth will bow. Father, we praise you for who you are and all that you have done, and how in Jesus Christ you have brought salvation to us for the forgiveness of sin, and by the Holy Spirit we are moved to repent and receive your love, though we are sinners who have sinned against you and your word in thought and deed. And as we have sung, we were brought forth in iniquity. In sin we were conceived, and by our nature we know that we are sinful. Forgive us, we pray, in your great love shown through Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgive us for all our sin remembered and forgotten. Forgive us for how we have preferred the ways of this world to your ways. Forgive us for how we have rebelled against your wisdom, and how we have left your moral law in shatters and rejected your fatherly guidance. Father, have mercy in your steadfast love, we pray. Forgive us and grant us the assurance that we are indeed forgiven, not on the grounds of our own righteousness or in our words or works or efforts, not in anything that we have done or can do, but by your great mercy that has shone forth in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place that we might be forgiven and redeemed. Heavenly Father, grant us assurance because of the Saviour and the Mediator of the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ. Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you for all that you have done and ask this day that you would work amongst us. As we come to worship you, that you would be at work as your word goes forth, as it is read and preached, and the Spirit would move freely amongst us. We would be granted assurance and hope, and that for those who do not know you this day, that they would be convicted of their sins, that it would lead to repenting and believing by the Spirit's work. Lord, in all that takes place, we pray that you may be glorified. And I ask that nothing I say or do may add or take away from your word, but that it may be your truth for our lives. Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's word. We're still in that opening section of Romans. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 7. As always, I would encourage you, if you haven't brought a Bible with you, that there are Bibles on the vestibule table as you come in, and to have it open and work through it. We're going to read God's word, and then we're going to go straight into this passage before us this morning and think of what it says to us. So, Romans chapter 1, we're going to read the first 7 verses to the saints. Romans 1, and we'll read from verse 1 to 7. This is God's word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he proclaimed beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who is to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to be called people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank God for his word that we can trust all that it says. So today we're in this one verse. And it's a verse that's so cram-packed with theology. And it's important to each and every one of us. Because theology, whether we like to admit it or not, is really important. It's not just something for academics to deal with or ministers to have to worry about, because we are all theologians in one way or another. I'll give you a reason. And the reason is a simple one. Because our theology impacts how we live. What we believe has a direct correspondence on how we live as individuals, as people. And I'll give you an example, right? If you had checked the weather forecast this morning and you saw that it was going to be torrential rain today, most of us would have been wearing heavy overcoats with a big umbrella, because what we believe about the weather will impact directly how we live. We're going to come with our umbrella and a coat and maybe a wee hat, something to cover the hair that's all done nicely the day. Not mine anyway. But what we believe impacts how we live. Theology is important. Because it impacts how we live as individuals. As one writer puts it, theology is God talk. Theology is the study of the nature of God and how we live. But today we seem to have this thing in our age that we're not too much concerned about theology and truth, and because we think what matters is about how we feel and how we think. But correct theology, as Thomas Aquinas is reported to have said, it comes from God. It teaches us about God and leads us to God. So as we take this one verse today, it's crammed packed. If you haven't got a Bible, there are still some on the table outside. I would encourage you to open it up, and as we'll work through this verse, because it leads us to God. It helps us ground us in who we are as believers, and it should give us greater assurance and challenge us in how we live. Open it and look with me to these words, because they're so significant. We now get to verse 7. And maybe you've noticed that up until this stage, Paul doesn't say to whom that he writes to until now. And he says, to those in Rome. It's not that Paul was the founder of the church in Rome. It's not that he had ever even been there. It's that he writes to them because of what he had heard about them. You know, most of us hear things through the grapevine, and most of the time, it's not good news anyway. But Paul's writing to them because of the good news of the work of God in their lives that he had heard about. And it was being reported all over the world. And it was causing Paul, or giving Paul, a desire to go and to meet with them and to visit them. Which verse 18 makes clear that he wanted to go. But I'm going to stop at this. We're going to think about this more next week. Because can you imagine that being said about us? That the word of God was making such an impact on our lives that it was spreading across the world. And the people who were in faraway places wanted to come and to meet us because they heard what God was doing in this place. Well, that's why Paul writes to the church in Rome, because the news of the work of the gospel in their lives was traveling. The gospel arrived there initially, not through the apostles themselves, but it arrived because on the day of Pentecost, there were people from Rome there. And they had heard the gospel, and they had went back to Rome, and they had reported the gospel. These believers whom Paul writes to are primarily Gentile, and they are those who responded to the gospel. Look with me to the fullness of what Paul says here in verse 7, and I'm going to read it again. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. While this verse is primarily addressed to the church in Rome, it could be justifiably said of all believers. Because this verse is as applicable and meaningful as to us here today as those whom it was first written to. Now, I know that there are times that we can take scripture out of context. We can fall into a trap of misapplying things. But But this is addressed to believers. And if you're a believer here today, then this is as equally addressed to you. And I'm going to change one word in it. And if you've got your Bibles, you can look down. But what I'm going to encourage you to do instead is just to sit there and to listen. I'm going to change one word, substitute it. And it's the word Rome. And I'm going to substitute it with the word Lasara. To all those in Lasara who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These words that were written to the church in Rome should resonate deep within us, those who are loved by God. No, as we sit here, there's nothing new in this concept of God's love and how we've been loved by God. We've heard about the love of God since we were wee weans, or at least I hope that we have. Well, here, we even think of in how in our province and accident black spots all around the country, there are wee placards with John 3:16 on it. For God so loved the world, we could probably rhyme it off, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the significance of this word love, we've lost the wonder of. Because God has shown us a love which is not like the sentimental nonsense of our society. God's love is totally different. See, today we have phrases like love is love and love wins, along with the myriad of songs over the years. And I thought of a few, like the Beatles, all you need is love. Or how about the Bee Gees, how deep is your? Or Whitney Houston with her hit that will always be stuck in my mind, you know, whenever it comes in the radio and you're stuck with it, it's, and I'm not going to try and sing that. And I will always love you. And I remember watching that film and hearing that song. Or what about Roxette? Must have been love. But it's over now. And maybe I'm the only one who likes Roxette. Although I learned when writing this that it was Dolly Parton who originally released the Whitney Houston hit, I Will Always Love You. Often that's how we perceive God's love. God's love is a triumphal, sentimental type of love. But yes, God is love, but we should never, never take it away from his other attributes, because at the same time, God is also truth. He is just, he is holy, he is good, he is truth. We cannot view God's love in a vacuum. God's love comes with all of his attributes. And Paul here speaking means that believers are loved by God in the sense of God has chosen those believers. They are elected. They are saved from their sin. It is only by the love of God that those in Rome have been saved. It's only by the love of God, as we repent and believe, that we are saved. God loves us as his children through the blood that was shed for us. We've been bought with a price, believer. We've been redeemed and we are loved. This is the truth that we are now. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are loved. This is your status. Believer, you are loved. The creator and sustainer of this world and the universe, the living and true God, loves you. It means that no matter how you're feeling about yourself today, you are loved by God in Christ Jesus. And this is such an incredible and wonderful truth. And it's the reason of what we believe, that we are Christians, that we have received the love of God, that he has lavished his love upon us. We are loved by him, no matter how unlovable we think that we are, that we've been redeemed from the kingdom of Satan, and we are now his child. This is a wonderful theological truth. So to those in Lasara who are loved by God, who are loved by God and called to be saints, there's another wonderful thing here that we have in this passage, another wonderful theological truth. Because if we repent and unbelief, we're loved by God. That is our status. We are loved. But we're also called to be saints. And this is another one of those words that we seem to have lost the wonder of. We've lost the true meaning of. We've lost the significance of it in our life. Because whenever we think of saint, we often think of the images above me. Now, don't spend the rest of the service just staring up there, but look above me. And because we have St. Paul over to my right and your left. And we have on the right, or your right, my left. I'm going to get confused here. We have St. John. We think of the way that the King James puts the Gospels. We have St. Matthew's Gospel, St. Mark's Gospel, St. Luke's Gospel. That's what King James Version calls the Gospels. But the most familiar way that we think of saints is how the Roman Catholic Church has canonized individuals. They declare a dead person to be a saint, that they've attained a certain level of holiness, and therefore they are worthy somehow of special veneration. And these saints can apparently hear our prayers, but there's no biblical foundation to that. Instead, the way that Scripture uses the word saint, as Paul writes to those who are loved by God and called to be saints, is a wonderful theological truth. Because as I look down, as I stand here before you, I look down upon many a saint. I see saints before me. I see many saints. I'm not going to pick out names. But a saint is a person who has been sanctified, made holy by God. See, whenever you're loved by God, whenever you're called to Him, you're called to be a saint because you are made holy. It's not what you've done, it's what Christ has done for you. It's not what some church traditions have made it. We are surrounded, as we sit here this morning, with saints. We're surrounded by those who belong to Christ. Today, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. You have been set apart by God. You're part of the invisible church. You belong to God and Christ Jesus. And to those who Paul wrote to, they were called to be saints, just like we are called to be saints. Today, as we come together, we come as the visible church, saints. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've moved from one dominion to another. We are set apart by God as His holy ones. Now, I want us to be aware of our new status. It's a wonderful thing. We're loved by God. We're saints. But I am not saying that we are morally perfect. You know, each and every one of us here know that no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how much we know that we're loved by God, that we are not morally perfect. We know it's true from our own experiences. Even after we are regenerated by the work of God within us, even though we've been saved by grace, we still have the propensity to fall into sin. Now, I stand before you as one who has great propensity to sin. And it's true of all of us. Just because we are in the Lord does not mean that we cannot fall into sin. The reality is that each and every one of us here are sinners by our nature. We are altogether sinful, although not as sinful as we could be. And it's one of those things that we should be aware of in this life, is that we can all fall into sin. Until we die, we're not going to be made perfect in the Lord. As long as we live here on this world, we have to battle sin in our lives. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that it can never happen to us, because we have all the potential to fall into heinous sin. We sang Psalm 51 a few moments ago. Psalm 51 was written by David, inspired by the Lord. King David is probably one of the greatest examples of a man who fell into heinous sin. But yet David is described as a man who is after God's own heart. How can David be a man who is after God's own heart whenever he did horrendous things like commit adultery with Bathsheba? How he sought to have his lover's husband killed in war so that he could marry her and pretend that there was nothing happened. But that psalm that we sang earlier makes it clear that David was a man after God's own heart, because whenever he was confronted with his sin, he was a man who repented of it. Hear the words of Psalm 51 as we sang it. David was a man who was a man after God's own heart because he, when he was confronted with it, turned from his sin. David was a saint as a result. He was a man who was regenerated inwardly. He fell seriously into sin, but he turned from it. Any believer can fall into sin. Any saint can. But there's something that we should also be confident as believers, because we can be confident that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. Philippians 1, verse 6. This is what we're promised by the Word of God, that God who has started the work in us will bring it to completion. What a wonderful truth that we are loved by God, that we're called to be saints, that he will work it to completion. He will help us to cross the finish line. Yeah, we may fall into sin, but God has promised that he will persevere us to the end. Now, before we move on, there's something we should ask ourselves here. Something important. We're loved by God. We're called to be saints. But the question is, are we living as those who are loved by God and called to be saints? Are we living in a way that brings glory to the gospel in what we do? Are we living as a chosen people? Are we living lives that are reflective of our status as being loved by God and being his saints? Whenever we leave here, will it be seen in our speech, in our actions? Or are we no different whenever we leave here than anybody else in the world who doesn't even darken the door of the meeting house? Or do people look at us and see in us the truth of the gospel in our lives? I was so encouraged during the week. We've been moving because there's been tarmac and everything else. There's been lots going on at the manse. And there was a fellow, one of the fellows who was coming to do the tarmac and to have a wee look at the job. You know, had to have a wee look at the job first before he came to do any work. And he spoke of someone from the Sara. He spoke of how they were a true Christian. And I was just left so encouraged. Because the man had no faith, nothing to do with the Lord, didn't darken the door of a meeting house, but yet could see in this other person the truth of the gospel at work. Is that said about us and our lives as we go from here? You see, if we have fallen into sin, look at the example of David whenever he fell into sin. Repent of it. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Live as one who is loved by God and called to be saints. This is the desire of Paul as he writes to the church in Rome. This is what his prayer is for them. Again, the next part of the verse is just filled again with so much theology. It is so rich. Again, it applies to us as much as it applied to those. It's what they needed to hear, and it's what we needed to hear. And we're going to think about this next section of the verse. It's grace to you. Let's think about that. Grace. Grace. I'm sure we've heard the description of grace is that it is unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a good definition of it. Unmerited means it is something you do not deserve. Unmerited. See, there's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace. We can't earn it, or it's not a reward for us. But God shows us his grace, his preferential treatment. And this is what the believers in Rome to whom Paul writes had received. This is what we have received if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace. There wasn't one of them who deserved it. There's not one of them who earned it. Instead, they received it because of God's choosing. There's not one of us here this morning. No matter how great you are, to deserve God's grace. There's not one of us who can earn it or seek it as a reward. We do not deserve the preferential treatment of God, but instead we receive his grace. We receive the unmerited favor of the living God. And I've said this before. I love the hymn Amazing Grace. That and Psalm 103, you can play at my funeral. There's part of me wants to sing Amazing Grace every Lord's Day service whenever we come to worship. But it's not about what I want and it's not about what you want. We come to worship God. But think of the opening line of Amazing Grace and see if you can finish it with me. It goes, amazing, or the opening verse, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, I keep a dictionary in the study, and it's a dictionary from 1809. And the reason why is because the English language is a living language. It's a fluid language. It changes over time. And today, in our English language, the wretch means an unfortunate or unhappy person. But when John Newton wrote this hymn, what he meant by wretch and the dictionary definition in 1809 is someone who is mean, who is base, who is vile, who is pitiable, and who is contemptible. A wretch. John Newton understood that before the living and true God, that he was a vile, wretch, mean, pitiable, contemptible sinner. There's not one part of us that deserves the grace of God, but because of our very natures. Instead, we should experience God's wrath. When we truly understand the grace of God, then we will truly understand just how amazing that grace is. For whenever we were still sinners, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. And we are loved by God and called to be saints. And Jesus makes it clear, in response to this grace that we have received, Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our desire should be to obey the word of God. It should be seen in our lives, in the gratitude that we show to our Heavenly Father. We love the Lord God because he first loved us. We have been shown grace upon grace upon grace. We have been justified by his grace, and we receive the peace of God. Generally, when we think of peace, we think of the absence of war. But I want to take you back to earlier in this year, to the 6th of April. Because there was something said on the 6th of April that maybe passed us by, but it helps us to understand this. The words were spoken in the context of what happened on the 24th of February. Anybody tell me what happened on the 24th of February? On the 24th of February, the Ukraine was invaded by Russia. Well, then on the 6th of April, the Ukrainian president, Zelensky, addressed the Oireachtas. If you don't know what the Oireachtas is, it's the Parliament of Ireland. And whenever he addressed the Oireachtas, he said that Ireland, no matter what they believed, had not remained neutral on the disaster that Russia had inflicted upon his country. The South would see themselves as a neutral country in world affairs. The reality is that even though their best efforts are of neutrality, their actions as well as their inactions show that they are not. They provided humanitarian aid to those in the Ukraine. But Zelensky was right. Our actions and our inactions speak of who we are and our status. See, whenever it comes to God, there is no such thing as neutrality. Hiram took us through a few weeks ago on the 14th of August how Paul was an enemy of God, of Christ Jesus. That is who we are by our natures. We are enemies of God. We are heading towards eternal damnation. See, all of us are sinners by nature. Each and every one of us are enemies by God. There's no such thing as peace. We are at war. We are not friends. We are enemies. Although that's what we are, God chooses to love us. He calls us to himself to be his saints. He shows us grace. And where there was once war and hostility, there is now peace. Before God called us to himself, we were in sinful rebellion. We were living as the supreme sovereigns of our own lives. But now we're called by God and called to be his children. And it is through his grace we have peace. Peace that we don't deserve. It means that we no longer hate God. It means that we can approach the living God without fear. It means that we can know what it is to be loved truly. And it means that whatever will happen to you today or tomorrow, or some far off day in the future, that you need not fear of what lies ahead, because you have peace with God. A peace that should mean that you have assurance on what lies ahead, that God will help you in the midst of what you face. He's not watching over your shoulder with the finger pointing to see whenever you mess up. No, he's given us his spirit within us so that he will enable us, strengthen us, and get us across the finish line. We receive grace and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace and peace mean that we can call God our Father. There's a wonderful change. We're no longer enemies, but we are children. 1 John 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." We don't deserve it. We can't achieve it. But God has loved us in such a way through Christ Jesus that we who are by our natures his enemies can come before him and call him Father. Father by the grace of adoption. The maker of heaven and earth invites us to come to him through faith. To know his love. To call us saints. To receive his grace and peace. We don't come this day as enemies afraid. Instead wondering whether we'll be good enough or we've done enough. Instead we come as children. We approach God based on what Jesus Christ has done. It's all about Jesus. We are his children through faith. So today, those in the sorrow, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand together and pray. Lord God, we receive grace and peace from you. We come as those through faith you have called to yourself to receive your amazing and abundant grace, a grace that we don't deserve, that we could never earn or achieve, but you have freely bestowed upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how through faith we might be your saints. Heavenly Father, help this wonderful gospel to live in us. And to, as we go out from here, to live in such a way that shows the thanks and the wonder of what you have done in our lives. That we who were your enemies have been brought into your family and can address you as our Father. Able to approach not on what we have done, but on the adoption that you have given us. Heavenly Father, work in us by your Spirit. Help us to have the assurance of what Christ has done is all that matters. And Father, as we come to you with our prayers of intercession and supplication, we know that while you have bestowed your love on us, there are those whom we know and love who do not know you, those who are near to us who reject your will. Father, we pray that you might be at work drawing sinners to yourself, that they too might be the redeemed of Christ. And Lord, at this time, we bring those before you who are struggling, who are suffering, who've had accidents and are facing illness. We pray that you would bring hope where there is hopelessness, healing if it is your will, and that you would use us as your people to love and support our brothers and sisters in this place as we devote ourselves to what you have called us to be, and that we would be concerned with the body, the visible church, that overflows in how we live in this community. Lord, at this time we remember before you the royal family, that in their grief as Queen Elizabeth's earthly remains are laid to rest, that you would be with them in the days to come, and that they would need know your comfort and peace. For the nation, that you would be at work. For our new king, King Charles, that you would equip him and enable him in his role. And for our new Prime Minister, that Liz Truss, in all that she faces and the challenges on a daily basis, that you would help her in her role as she leads the Parliament. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bring these before you as those who are loved by you. You're called to be saints. Help us to know that grace and peace from you, our Father, from the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to join together to sing Amazing Grace. seated.